Let us pray. Ever only all for Thee, indeed, Lord. Let us walk through Your word. Let us trust Your way. Let us be guided by Your map, Your path, Your guide. Let us be Your light and Your salt. Let us see You and rejoice. Let us do all this in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So for those of you who have been here with us through Matthew, you may feel like you need a seatbelt at the pace we have gone through chapter 8. It took us, 3 months to get through the Beatitudes, and in a month we've gone through a chapter. It's kind of amazing how fast we get through when we focus on the parts of the Bible that the Bible wants us to focus on. Once again, we come to another passage where we've got two options. We can put the first things, or we can make everything else the important thing. This is not a commentary on pork manufacturing. This is not a discussion on the ecclesiological responses of churches. This is not a study in church government, all of which, sadly, I found in the commentaries. This is about Jesus, as the entire New Testament is, and about our focus. Our passage today is the end of chapter 8, starting in verse 28, where we read, "And when he came close to the other side into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. And the demons began to plead with him, saying, If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go, and coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank, into the sea, and perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." This is a study on the center, on the centrality of Jesus in the entire world. Now, there are many today who label themselves nuns. They call themselves religious nuns. Say, oh, I don't believe in any God. Nonsense. Well, you're a believer. They say, I worship nothing. Oh, foolishness. You worship continuously and all the time. And they say, I don't believe in organized religion. I say, well, you've built yourself quite a temple. Say, well, what do you mean? The foolishness that we see in our world, gender theory, hookup culture, internet pervasiveness, this is church. This is church. The high priest are determined based on oppression scales and critical theory. They decide what is good and what is right, what you can say and what you can't. They have blasphemy laws. There are certain words you must never utter. There are other words that are only okay for certain people to utter. And then there are other words that you should say all the time, even though you know they're blatantly not true. These are religion. See, one of the things we find in this passage that is true to the world is we have three kinds of people. We have the demonic, we have the disobedient, and we have the devoted. All people, in general broad categories, fall into one of these three forms. What we need to decide is which one we are willing and wanting to be. We start in verse 28 with demonic. "And when he came to the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way." after the miraculous stilling of the storm, Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, and they arrive. Now, as Mark and Luke tell us, they only mention one demon-possessed man. Matthew tells us there's two. See, they focused on the central figure. You'll notice even now that one is primarily focused on. Now, what are these men? Demonziai, demon-possessed in the Greek, simply means to be demonized or under the control of demonic spirits. Demon domination was a common affliction in the New Testament times. And in the apostolic church, there was a gift of casting them out. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by. Now, we learn from the other gospel accounts they had tried to stop these men. They had tried to wrap them in chains, and no one could hold them, and they would break free, and they would run through the tomb screaming and cutting themselves. Sounds oddly familiar today, doesn't it? The epidemic of self-harm. The responses you get whenever you try and bring up Jesus in a public place. Say, well, oh, we're much too civilized and advanced for that demon nonsense. Well, we've got modern society right here, folks. We have taken these words and we have assigned expectation to them. It's not biblical expectation, it's just expectation. And if people don't meet that expectation, then they can't be that word. Take demon possessed, demon led, demon guided. What do we picture? I mean, this is some of the best marketing ever. We picture The Exorcist, right? Turns gray, sores everywhere, head spins in a circle, pea soup goes everywhere. That's it. And so obviously, if someone doesn't look like that and isn't skittering across the ceiling like some kind of creepy spider girl, they can't possibly be demon-possessed. But that's not biblical, that's cultural. The devil is not some giant 10-foot-tall red guy with hooves and horns and goat legs and a tail and a hay fork. That's Renaissance. The Bible tells us that the devil appears as an angel of light. If you ever have the misfortune to face Satan himself, you aren't going to face some terrible monster. Most occurrences, you're going to face the smoothest, slickest talking, most biblically knowledgeable person you've ever met. The difference is that he's going to take the Bible and twist it to his ends instead of what God desires. But even demons, limits. In verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Even the demons have sense to tremble. By addressing Jesus as Son of God, the demons are admitting they know exactly who he is on sight. Now, what that sight looks like, we don't know. Unfortunately, people will use this to be like, well, there's a way you can tell if someone is demon-led. They'll have, like, red eyes. No, that's cultural. Stop watching The Omen so many times and read your Bible. I can just tell. I have this gift of discernment. Really? Where'd that at? You can pick demons out. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that. But however they recognized him, they recognized him. In fact, in Mark, it says they ran up and bowed down before him. The word bowed down is our word worship. It carries this idea of profound, soul-shaking awe and respect. Demons hate everything about God. The demonic hate everything that is good and true and pure simply because it is good and true and pure. They need no other reason. It is the foolishness of the modern age that the church thinks that if we're just enough like the world, they'll love us. And then they'll follow us. And they'll come like us. But the thing is, church, is as long as we identify as the church, the world and its leader, Satan, will hate us. And if we do our job well, oh, the vitriol we will face. We see this around the world today. As faithful pastors are locked up, as faithful Christians are assaulted and beaten, as they're slaughtered in India. No, 2,000 churches have been burned in India. Not a word of it in the news, oddly enough. When we stand for that which is right and good and true, be it the unborn, be it the most vulnerable among us children, we will be hated. Because what we stand for is right and good and true, and that is the only reason they need to hate us. Jesus promised us that if they hated him first, they will hate you. If the world does not, if you can get around a bunch of worldly people and they are perfectly comfortable, that is not a commentary on their tolerance, but a commentary on your faithfulness. That's a hard saying right there. But do not despair. For we know that one day at his name, not our name, not Bale Valley's name, but at the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, on earth, and under earth. The demons, fallen angels, Satan himself has no intent to bow. But they have no say. For our God is a consuming fire. Our Lord is conqueror. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We put that on t-shirts. That's a battle cry. That is what will be cried out when he comes and the blood flows to the horse's bridle at the great last battle, when all evil is expunged from this world. I don't know. Warm fuzzy Jesus. To quote Ricky Bobby, baby Jesus is my favorite Jesus. That's the Jesus we love. We love baby Jesus. Warm and fuzzy and in the cradle in a Hallmark card. He's inoffensive. He requests nothing. He demands nothing. He doesn't do anything but just lay there and be cute. But oh, when big Jesus shows up and says, be holy as I am holy, be obedient, be followers, pick up your cross, prepare, because I send you out as sheep among the wolves. I don't know about that, Jesus. That seems a little radical and fundamentalist. But I want you to notice there's a difference between the demonic and the devoted. They both believe. Their theology is correct. This is the Son of God. I will stand up here and say, this is the Son of God. Now, at the end of the age, I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest, and they will be cast into a lake of eternal fire. But didn't we profess the same thing? Didn't we pray that same prayer? So what's the difference? It's obedience. It is a willingness to submit. See, they bow down and worship on broken legs because they have no choice. They're broken before the Lord. We submit to Him freely. They shudder because they recognize power unending, knowledge unstoppable, will unquenchable. We follow because we recognize love, mercy, and grace. We recognize our Redeemer, the one who set us free from the slavery of sin. Continues on in verse 30. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to plead with him, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." They don't care how they get away, they just want to get away. The evil cannot stand the sight of light. In fact, we are told in John that people hate the light because their deeds were evil. Want to know why the world is so angry with the church right now? It's not because we're espousing anything revolutionary. Seriously, this is revolutionary. Babies are people. Boys are boys. Girls are girls. And that never changes. This is a revolutionary idea worthy of condemnation and hatred. No, it's light exposing evil. And they know it's wrong, and they know it's evil, and they insist on doing it, and they will not tolerate anyone exposing it. That is why they hate it. Because they know what they are doing is evil. You know, there is this idea going around that people who support these things are just useful idiots under the control of some giant figurehead who's guiding. No. While they may be deceived, they are also deceivers. While they may be lost, they are also ones who lead others astray. While they may be victims of evil, they are perpetrators of it as well. And like these demonic men, or like these demons within these men, they want a way out. When faced with the Word of God, it doesn't matter what it takes, they want a way out. Now, the demon said, "Send us into the pigs," and the culture says, "We'll just cancel you. We'll cast you off of news and media. We'll separate you from polite society. We'll cease banking with you. We won't let you shop in our stores." And it's already started, and I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, it will continue to get worse. We have multinational banks who will no longer bank with Christians. That's Chase. We have giant retailers who refuse to carry pro-life, pro-God messaging, but they'll sell you swimsuits for children that are modified to make boys look more like girls. And we say, what in the world is wrong with these people? The world is exactly what is wrong with these people. There is no hope for them outside of Jesus Christ. And their response is not to turn to Him, but to seek to escape. At first glance, the request of these demons seems bizarre, doesn't it? Why go there? Have you ever been truly afraid? I don't mean like, oh boy, that's kind of scary, or a jump scare. I mean truly, desperately afraid. Like you're about to die afraid. There's a part of your brain that clicks on and escape is all that matters. It takes a profound man or woman to override that. In fact, you will read stories of war where parents will leave their children, forget about them, and just run because they're so afraid. That right here. When we look at the world and we say, oh, it's evil and broken and it's going to eat us, look at what its leaders do when faced with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us flee. They beg permission to run away. Now, here is where you get into a whole bunch of supposition and guesswork in the scriptures or in the commentaries. And I refuse to do that. So why did Jesus let these demons go into these pigs? It doesn't tell me why. I know why the demons want to get away. That's the Son of God who seeks to destroy them. They say that themselves. Why he allowed it? Why the pigs ran off the cliff? There are two things I am unable to do. And one is talk directly to Jesus and ask him this question. And two is I'm unable to talk with the pigs. I don't know why. I know that Jesus commanded it and allowed it, and it happened. And the pigs had more sense than the people. In verse 32, and he said to them, go, and coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank, into the sea, and perished in the waters. Some of the smartest people I know aren't people. They're dogs, cats. They at least have the sense to not destroy themselves. But when faced with such evil, such perversion, such depravity, such brokenness, they just run. They flee. Notice, though, what it took. One word. We look at the demonic nature of our world and we cower in fear. We're so afraid all the time. I can't talk to people because they'll say mean things to me. I can't withstand the oppression. I can't risk whatever it is it might cost me to speak up. And yet, the Lord we serve deals with 2,000 demons, or with a multitude of demons cast into 2,000 pigs with a single word. Go. What have we to be afraid of? Our courage comes from our Lord. We're going to be going into the prisons here at Bell Valley. And something that may not have occurred to the people who are going to be going into the prisons with us is just how badly outnumbered you are. I have sat in a room at a level 4 yard. That's one step below 23-hour lockdown. He's a bad man. Outnumbered 40-1. What have I to fear? What have I to be scared of? Them? Why? So they can send me home? So I can upgrade? So I can sit at the feet of my master and know as I am known? Oh, what terror. That was sarcasm. As I said last week, Christians should be the most profoundly brave people because we have nothing to fear. We forget that a lot, don't we? We get afraid. We get nervous. We get worried. What about the next election? What about the economy? What about this? What about it? Is God so small that he can't handle a dementia patient or a narcissistic game show host? What about it? Can God not handle inflation or taxes or wars or rumors of wars? Can God not handle natural disasters? And yet we tremble and fear. But why would Jesus do this? Why cast these demons out? Well, we know why he set those men free. Because Jesus is doing what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. Now imagine being these two men. Except Jesus says, well, you know, I don't want to upset anybody. My tone is not very winsome. People say I'm not nice. I'm too abrasive and too harsh with my message of repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to let them live their lives. Because at the end of the day, aren't we all just getting along to get along? As these men scream and gouge out pieces of themselves with rocks. It is profoundly sinful to see sin and say nothing, because sin is suffering. Sin kills people. Sin is suicides. Sin is addiction. Sin is suffering so badly that you look at yourself in a mirror and say, surely if I change everything about me down to my gender, maybe I'll be happy. But I didn't want to say anything because they'd call me a bigot. And then they wake up 7 to 10 years later and realize no matter where you go, there you are. And they kill themselves. That is why we see suicides 7 to 10 years post-operatively in transgender patients. That's when the spike is. We have an ocean of suicide coming, a tidal wave of death. But I didn't want to say anything. Those are the demoniacs. But what about the disobedient? Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. These men are living in Israel. They're under kosher law. They're raising pigs. There is no more obvious way that the writer of Matthew could have been like, pay attention, these are sinners. These are the disobedient, the willfully disobedient, because pigs don't just pop out of the ground and you walk by and go, oh, I guess I'll take care of those. There's no pig trees. Although a bacon bush would be awesome. They bought these pigs. They built infrastructure to care for these pigs. They raised these pigs up, and every day they knew what they were doing was sin. But they just didn't care. Their way was better. Why do I need to? Oh, yeah, I know. That was for the old-fashioned Jews. I don't need to follow God's law anymore. And yet, when faced with holiness, when faced with the righteousness of God, when faced with a miracle, surely they'll repent. I mean, if we see someone raised from the dead, then my brothers will believe. If you just show me a miracle, prove to me God is real, then I'll follow him. No, they won't. For we know in the story of Lazarus, they had the law and the prophets. They had enough. This is enough. This is enough to save souls, to lead people to salvation. This is enough. Not some magic power of evangelism. Some people are better at it than others, but everybody is required to do it. It's this book doesn't float. If I throw it in a fire, it burns. If I throw it off a building, it falls. If I throw it in the water, it gets mushy and turns to pulp. It's not a magic book. It is a book of a story of redemption. But you can't just walk around and hit people with the book and expect them to be saved. You've got to, you know, open the book and tell them about what's in it. And well, why are you poking at this in this message? Well, because you have this book. And if this book is enough and you have this book, then you have everything you need to be a successful evangelist. Be a successful missionary. To lead people to Jesus Christ. To be a part of his redemptive work to save souls for all eternity. So it's not lack of ability, because you possess all that you need. So ask yourself, if I have all I need, and I'm empowered by God Almighty, when was the last time I told someone about Jesus? When was the last time I found that man in the tombs cutting himself and screaming in pain? Or did I see holiness, see Jesus, and run away? To run from the purpose and mission that God gave us. It's to run from him. Because we are not our own. I keep saying this as the weeks go by, and I'm pretty sure it's going to become my catchphrase. We are the redeemed. We are the bought ones. We are the ones who were rescued out of the sin of slavery into the slavery of righteousness. We are the redeemed. But it means we are the commanded. And if we do not, we are the disobedient. But we are also the equipped. We are also the capable. We are his. And the same God that empowered Paul and Moses and David, Solomon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John empowers us. Now, we may not write a Bible, but we do have the capability to share it with people and not run from them. Because that's what these men do. They see what Jesus does and they run. Now, there has been a whole endless diatribe written on why these men were angry. Well, they were angry. It was the economic problems. Jesus got rid of their moneymakers, the pigs. No, it was the unnaturalness of it. They were scared of the miracle. No, they were scared of Jesus. Because when man is faced with holiness, it terrifies him. It is the reason why when faced with angels in Scripture, every single person is terrified. Don't expect cute little chubby babies with little wings and a heart. If you ever have an angelic encounter, you're going to have a bruise on your forehead as you hit the ground. Or maybe on the back of your head if you fall over like dead men, like the Roman guards. Those were hard men. Holiness is terrifying to an unholy world. It cannot be tolerated or accepted. It cannot be allowed the smallest avenue within, because if all I am and all I have is sin and brokenness, what happens if I admit it? I have to change everything. They saw the one who could control demons, who could control animals, who could restore shattered minds and broken bodies. And they begged him to leave. You want to know the saddest verse in all of Scripture? And getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea. They begged him to leave. And he left. Our country begged God to get out. Then we stopped begging and we started demanding. And then we stopped demanding and we ordered and rebuilt our society apart from him. My brothers and sisters, when you want to know what the judgment of God is, it's not always a fiery meteor. Sometimes he gets in the boat and leaves. Welcome to a world of today. Now, he will not forsake us, his devoted, his beloved. As he said to Elijah, there are still 5,000 who haven't bent the knee. That there are still pockets of faithfulness within our country, and he will watch over us. But do not expect comfort and ease in the coming years. I don't care who wins the election. Things are going to get really, really bad because they can do no other. Because if evil is not a thing but an absence of a thing, if evil is the separation of a people from God, there is no bottom to this depravity. It will only get worse, and it will get worse in ways we cannot imagine because we are not creative enough. Because God, in his grace and mercy, has limited ours. But know it's coming. But there is one more group. One more. The most unlikely. Because if you read this passage and you go, you know, let's think about the good people. Well, there were farmers. Farmers are hardworking, and they're raising up for a family, and they're taking care of people. They're surely good people, aren't they? And you've got the people of the town just going about their life. Yeah, they're not Christian, but they're basically good people. Until they see a miracle and men restored and demand the Savior to get out. Those aren't the good ones. Those are the broken, lost sinners. So who are the good ones? Well, they're the ones screaming in the tombs, slicing themselves with rocks. So violent they can't be held. Chain breakers. But we read in Mark 5:18. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." He was so grateful for Jesus, for his deliverance, that he begged Jesus, "Please, let me follow you." And Jesus said, "No, What? Jesus doesn't say no. Jesus says yes. I heard it on Caleb. No, Jesus says no. Because Jesus says stay and do the work that you have been saved for, not from. To be saved is to be given a mission, a purpose, or as Randy said, a co-mission. Still one of my favorite lines ever in a sermon. We have been given a co-mission, the great one. To go forth and spread the gospel. There's a reason why he chose these men. I can't know for sure, but allow me a little pastoral supposition and guesswork. The best of us and the worst of them only have one difference, and that is Jesus Christ and his redeeming work in our lives. That is the only difference between a man who ruthlessly walks up and executes another man on the, sitting on the side of the road and someone who picks that man up and cares for him in a soup kitchen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the difference and the only difference between saints and sinners. It's the reason why we can say no one is beyond redemption. The reason why we go out into the world and tell people and know that they will hate us because there are demoniacs out there waiting. Say, but you don't understand. Those people are awful. Yeah, so are you. So you would still be if God removed his presence from you. You don't understand. They're sinners and evil and they do terrible, horrible things to one another. I would like you to think back to the strewn of broken relationships, hurt people, lies, sin, theft, murder of the heart that you left behind you before you were saved, that you leave behind you now. The problem with the elect is they don't wear labels. Now, I am a Calvinist down to my very core. I believe that God has called those that he will save. But I have no way of knowing who that is, so I preach like an Arminianist. Be saved, repent. And you say, well, how do you know I'm elect? Well, you're here and you believe in the Lord Jesus. Because the only way you got saved was he chose you first. Go forth. Go forth and spread the gospel. Share it with the people who are most hurting, who most look like they're unwilling. Be amazed what happens. The inmates transformed. I spent 10 years watching people who, if they walked in through those doors, Ethel, the little old Baptist lady who's been coming for 50 years, would pitch right out of her chair. What in the world is that? That's Steve. I baptized Steve. Don't mind the Satan scalp. He tattooed that when he was young and wild. That's a drug addict who no one said could be made new. That's a murderer. That's a thief. That's a liar. Redeemed. He became a redeemed one. He became us. And without Jesus, we would be him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the trials and struggles, for the persecutions and the problems that we will face in this world. We thank you for those that you would put in our path that while they may not look like the Christians we expect, they are your elect, your called ones. Give us courage, Father. Let us share. Let us not command Jesus be gone. But Jesus, help us find home. For without you, we are lost and broken. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.